It's a privilege to be here today and to worship together. I invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 2. We're going to look at a story here this morning. There's no story like the Bible. And Jesus was a master storyteller, as we all know. But there's many stories throughout Scripture, and we'd like to look at one of those stories and learn some lessons or think about some things to learn from. Today we're looking at a story, an unusual story, of a heathen person becoming one of God's people. And it's the story of Rahab. Rahab grew up evidently as one of the enemies of God's people, or she lived among those wicked people, but evidently she made a radical change. Of course, there's lots of details that we don't know about and some of the changes and so on, but I think there's some lessons here for us. We're going to read Joshua chapter 2. This is a bit lengthy. I debated should I read the whole thing, but I'm not sure how to tell a story. We'll let the scripture tells her story here. Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." He went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men you who have entered into your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate were being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up on the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And pursued them by the road to Jordan to the fjords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. But before they lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and you have fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have for our lives from death." So the man answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's house home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. Tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you have made us swear." Then she said, "According to your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. She bound the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed and went to the mountain 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Do we consider ourselves of God? I think we do. And I think the Bible is clear who the people of God are. And I ask myself, why did I have that privilege? Why was I so special, or you're so special, God would make us one of His? It's not because what our last name is, or what church we attend, or the great things we may have done, or how tall the walls of protection are between myself and the world. I think we know what the answer is. It's the reason we're one of God's children is because I've made some choices and God has poured out His grace upon us, His mercy. And because of the blood of Jesus, we can belong to the family of God. And I guess one of the points I'd like for us to consider this morning, the possibility of having in my heart a bit of arrogance and spiritual pride when I think about belonging to the family of God. Especially when I look at someone out in the world they're in, and I can be critical, and you know, the stupid people, all the terrible choices, and when I compare it to my own life, and I just would challenge us to be careful, because God, that would be me. That would be you out there. And there's a way for the person out in the world to find God and to join the family. And you and I, part of the family of God, the bride of Christ, are given the task, we have the privilege, actually, to bring others in, to help them find what they need. The story of Rahab this morning as a reminder to all of us how amazing it is that you and I can be part of God's family. May we never feel superior to those around us. And may we learn to see people through the eyes of God, as God does. Message title, Worth Seeking. Worth Seeking. Consider the story. Who was Rahab? Well, last part of verse 1 calls her a harlot. And several times that her name is mentioned in the New Testament, or in the book of John, New Testament, Rahab is called a harlot. And we could speculate about what her occupation actually was. We know that the Canaanites were known for their immorality. Hebrew traditions would say that Rahab was an innkeeper. In fact, Josephus says that. We simply don't know for sure what her occupation was. It would seem, I'm just using logic here now, it would seem inconsistent for two spies from the people of God knowingly go into a place of sin, right? Would God send to a wicked woman? Notice verse 1, where the children of Israel are camped. Acacii Grove is what the name is. Shittim, I think, is what the King James says. And what happened there? Well, that was the place that Israel was camped when Balaam was called on by the king of Moab to come. This is the spot where Israel was camped. Remember that story, how Balaam could only bless Israel. But evidently, in spite of Balaam blessing Israel, according to Revelation chapter 2, Balaam also told the king of Moab how that he could conquer Israel by creating or by causing them to worship idols and to commit adultery or immorality. And that's exactly this spot where the story of Rahab begins here in verse 1. We have that story in Numbers chapter 25, I believe, the story of Balaam and so on. 5 verse 9 tells us that Acacii Grove, or Shittim, that in that spot 24,000 Israelites died in a plague because of their immoral acts with Moab. Thing that happened there. So as we pick up the story in Joshua chapter 2, Israel evidently is still camped at this spot with some freshly dug graves around the camp, I suppose. And my question is, just something I wonder about, would these two spies, who were probably chosen purposely because of their character and their trustworthiness, would they have knowingly, having experienced a terrible plague, would they have knowingly walked right into a harlot's house in a woman that's immoral? That, and maybe that's not all that important. In all the New Testament writings about this woman, she is highly respected and appreciated, though she is called an harlot. For example, 7 verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. And she did not perish with those that believed, insinuating that she did believe in the God of Israel. James 2, verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? If Rahab had been a wicked woman, evidently she repented and did life differently when she heard about the people of God. Israelites died because of immorality. And yet this woman is welcomed to live with the children of Israel and become one of them. So we don't know all the details of the story of this Gentile and how she became one of the children of Israel. So I'm not going to speculate exactly what her occupation was, except that, deserved or not, she is called a harlot. At least the idea of an immoral woman. We don't know anything about her other than she did have a family, and she did have flax drying on the roof, so she was, can you imagine carrying something like that up on your roof? I suppose they had stairs or ladders or something. In other words, she was a hardworking woman. She did have a family. There's no mention of a husband, no mention of a children, at least in Jericho. Her parents are mentioned, as well as her brothers and sisters, in verse 13. And we know that Rahab later married and had at least one. So I assume Rahab is probably young in this story in Joshua chapter 2. Just my assumption, don't know that for sure. I notice in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 that Rahab is mentioned. Verse 5 of Matthew chapter 1, Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. So her name is mentioned. And Matthew, by the way, kind of a side note here, he points out some unique things about the story of Jesus. And as he tells the story of how Jesus came, he mentions Gentiles numbers of times. There was the wise men, probably Gentiles, I think they were. Matthew records a Roman soldier, Matthew chapter 8, in which Jesus his faith. Matthew records a Canaanite woman, Matthew chapter 15, that came to Jesus with a need, and Jesus used her example of humility and faith to teach his disciples to care for all people. And of course, Matthew also gives the Great Commission, Matthew 28, about going into all the world and to all people. And we know that Jesus interacted with people that the self-righteous Jews probably would not have interacted with, the sick, the lepers, the Samaritan woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery with Zacchaeus, and others, examples of sinners. So now I'm getting to the point of this message, okay? None of us deserve to be a child of God. None of us. God did not look down from heaven one that's really special. Now, God believes that all people are special. But he didn't look over the world and find the best bargain, and it would happen to be you or me. It's not because we're somebody great or special or deserving. We were all Rahabs in one sense or another. God took us from where we were or the headed and put us on a different path and gave us the power to become what we ought to be. And it's true we made decisions that affected our journey, but God gives us the power that we are what we are. Going back to Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus for a moment, there are only five women mentioned in that genealogy of Jesus. And all five of those women had questionable reputations. I don't know if you ever thought about that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it mentions Tamar. And we won't go into her story. Questionable reputation. Verse 5, Rahab is mentioned. Or that's what the story is about here this morning. Also, Ruth is mentioned in verse 5 of Matthew 1. Of course, the character of Ruth is never questioned. She's a very respected woman. But she was a foreigner. And she was a Moabite at that. Six of Matthew chapter 1, Bathsheba is mentioned, although not by name. It just mentions about David and then Solomon we know about there, Bathsheba. Again, we don't know the details about Bathsheba's life. But some questions about her life, I suppose. And David, that goes. And then we go all the way down to verse 16 in Matthew chapter 1. It mentions Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Mary was, of course, a woman of excellent character. But I'm imagining that she probably had a questionable reputation among her neighbors when she was found with child before she was married to Joseph. So, five women listed in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, and all of them was something in their lives raised the eyebrow of the self-righteous Jew. So what's the point of that I just mentioned all of that? Well, the point is not that God overlooks sin or that God overlooks living for the flesh. No, that's not the point. The point is that God can take a sinner and change that person, give them a life that is pure and a future that is hopeful. God can do that. And this is what happened. If she had been living a life of sin, then something changed. Scripture never shames her. In fact, in Hebrews 11, where the Battle of Jericho is mentioned, Joshua is not mentioned at all. But Rahab was mentioned. So let that soak into your mind for a bit. Sarah and Rachel, women mentioned in by name in Hebrews chapter 11, although it mentions some unnamed women who received their dead raised back to life again. There's some pretty famous people mentioned in Hebrews 11, but their deeds are not all recorded in that chapter of faith, but the faith and contribution of Rahab is mentioned and evidently appreciated by the Jewish people. Why would God care for a Canaanite woman and her family that lived in a wicked city that was going to be destroyed? Why was Rahab welcomed to join the children of Israel? Why was Rahab Mary Salmon of the tribe of Judah? I think that it was because she believed and she acted upon that belief. This was life-changing for Rahab. The point for us this morning is that outsiders can become insiders. That's the heart of God. And the challenge is my heart that way? Helping become insiders. Back to our story in Joshua chapter 2. The story of Rahab, the children of Israel are approaching the city of Jericho, and Joshua sends these two spies in to Jericho, I suppose to test their military strength, to look for weaknesses in their defense, what the best method to attack might be. I don't know what Joshua had in mind. But as we read, the spies found refuge in Rahab, part of the city wall. Remember that story. The spies are found out. The men of the city come to get them, to arrest them. I suppose Rahab could have reported these men or gave them up or showed them where they were. But she didn't. She hid them and sent the king's men on a worthless pursuit. Then we have this request to the spies, verses 9 through 13. We won't read that again. We notice the faith of Rahab, though, in verse 11. I'm impressed with that. The last part of verse 11. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and on the earth beneath. What a testimony coming from a Gentile woman. So everyone in Jericho is afraid. But it was Rahab who confessed that was the God of heaven and earth. I suppose in direct conflict with the idols that they worshiped there. The spies, when they went back to Joshua, actually quoted what Rahab said down in verse 24, the last verse that I read there. And talk about the spies here. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted. That's exactly what Rahab said in the last part of verse 9. That all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. So as we think about the book of Joshua, Joshua is very clear that about the need for Israel to maintain their purity, okay? Sometime read Joshua chapter 23, you'll see that. Joshua's farewell speech to Israel. And Joshua clearly warns about the snares of the people around them, and how that would be enticing to them to follow other gods and so on. And so in that context, the story of Rahab is remarkable. And I assume that Rahab could have been viewed as one of the possible snares to Israel. Somehow Rahab was different. And sometimes I wish we had more details of her, about her life. But she had some spiritual discernment. We see that in what she said. The spies and Joshua and others were impressed by that. In exchange for safety, the spies promised Rahab that no harm would come to her and her family. And that would, you put yourself in her shoes, that would have taken faith. On both sides, really. Because you imagine that your city is being destroyed, how are you going to be safe in the midst of war and the confusion of and violence of war? How could that be? That you will be singled out to be safe. And on the side of the Israelites, how are they going to save one family in one house? But they did it. And I think God was involved in all that. We have the story of the battle, Joshua 6, verse 2. I'll just read that. We're not going to read the story of the battle. Let's see. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." Well, that's all we'll read of that story. You remember the story how they watched around the city for 7 days and trumpets, the army shouted, and the walls fell down flat. Somehow, in the midst of all that confusion and destruction, Rahab and her family are spared. And Joshua sent the two spies in to get her and her family. The Battle of Jericho. Well, what do we do with Rahab? Okay, here's this Canaanite woman, maybe the only one in her family left alive from the city. I doubt she was much different than the rest of the citizens. Just we don't know. Probably she had participated in pagan worship and culture. She may have even contributed to it. Maybe. We don't know those details. But we do know that rather than being raised in the Hebrew culture under spiritual leaders like Joshua and Moses, Rahab was raised in a very ungodly culture that worshipped other gods and threw their babies in the fire as sacrifices. What do we do with the lie that Rahab said in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, where she sent king's men on a wild goose chase? I don't know how to answer that question. We know that God is truth, and it's never right to lie, even though it seems like it gets a good result. Did she lie? Did she not yet understand that God, the God of Israel, was not only the God of heaven and earth, but he wanted his people to be truthful? Somehow that lie must have been resolved, because Rahab is never condemned in Scripture. So we'll have to leave that to the wisdom of God. So in the story of Rahab, I can't help but compare her story with Lot in Sodom. So Rahab was in Jericho probably because that's where she was born, or she lived. Lot was in Sodom because he chose to go there. And that choice made him wealthy, and that's why he went there. Rahab longed for something better, and understood that the God of Israel was the answer that she needed. In contrast, Lot knew about the God of Israel, but evidently he was not as wholehearted as Abraham was. His loyalty was compromised. It was divided. Two spies went in to bring Rahab to Jericho. Two angels were sent in to bring Lot out of Sodom. We read nothing about Rahab wanting anything in Jericho but her family. And in contrast, Lot was hesitant in Sodom, and his wife turned back. So we're still thinking of contrasting Rahab and Lot here. Rahab may have had an immoral past. We don't know that. She became respected among Israel. The Bible says that Lot was a righteous man, but he did fall into immorality. Rahab saved her family, lost his family. Rahab evidently was learning to know God and to leave her past life behind. And Lot seemed to compromise the truth that he knew. I think about another comparison, and that actually these people lived at the same time, and that is Rahab and Achan. Rahab was, of course, a Canaanite, probably a worshiper of idols at least at one point in her life. Achan had the right bloodlines. He journeyed with Israel. He's seen the provisions of God in the desert. He fought in the Battle of Jericho. At least he was there. So you compare those two people. Hid the spies in Jericho. Achan hides something in his tent. Forbidden things. Joshua 6, 25. Interesting verse where it says, Joshua spared Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had, so she dwells in Israel to this day. So Rahab dwells to this day while Achan is left under a pile of stones. Chapter 7, verse 26. So Rahab saved her family. Achan destroyed his family. Rahab wanted a new life. Achan wanted wealth. Rahab eventually married Salmon of the tribe of Judah and became one of the ancestors of Jesus. Achan was also of the tribe of Judah, but he was removed. Rahab, the Canaanite woman, one of the potential snares to Israel, did something that was a great help to Israel. In contrast, Achan, a born Hebrew, did something harm to Israel. See all the contrasts there between these two people. And the point here is that God's grace is amazing. When a heart yearns toward Him, God responds. His word is full of it. There's many God responding to a heart that yearns for Him. Let's remember this morning that we have people around us, our neighbors, our co-workers, even family members. There are probably people out there that long for what they're experiencing in life. Could we be the one to help them in their search? So after the Battle of Jericho, Rahab evidently settles among of Israel and marries a man named Salmon. They had a son named Boaz, who later married Ruth, a Moabite woman. Ruth gave birth to Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. So what about the dilemma of Israel marrying foreign people? I'm not sure how to resolve that question. Maybe you can help me. Different places in the law in Joshua's farewell address. For the children of Israel were clearly forbidden to marry outside of their own people. And yet, in Deuteronomy 21, the men of Israel could marry a woman of the land of Canaan who was taken captive. It says so. We know of a number of men who did that, or they married foreign wives. Samson did it. Solomon did it many times, actually. King Ahab did it. Joseph married an Egyptian woman, although that was before the law. Moses married a woman from Ethiopia. Queen Esther, who was a Jew, married a foreign king. So what do we do with this? And I'm not here to answer that question. Except to say, it seems to me at least, that Israel being forbidden to marry the people in Canaan seems to have less to do with race and a lot more to do with the possibility of luring God's people away from Him. It seems to me that was more the point. To serve other gods, the danger of that, and that's mentioned over and over again. And that's exactly what happened in Solomon's case and even Ahab's wife Jezebel. It mentions in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, that there's no Moabite or Ammonite that was only of the Lord to the 10th generation. But it doesn't mention marriage there. So this is a dilemma I'm not sure exactly what to do with. And it's really not the point of the message here. Ruth was a Moabite, but consider a proselyte, I suppose. A stranger, a convert. And God clearly approved of the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. When the foreign false gods and worship the true God of heaven, they were welcomed, evidently. And that's what Ruth did. She told Naomi, your God shall be my God. Heart change, a change of allegiance there. And I think that's what Rahab did here in Joshua chapter 2. And by God's grace and mercy, Rahab became the great-great-grandmother, King 35th grandmother of Jesus. Isn't God's grace amazing? Chapter 6. I guess I did read verse 25. Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, and her father's household and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to. You know, I'm impressed by this story. Though she may have had a wicked past, although we don't know for sure, yet she completely trusted in the God of Israel. She tied that scarlet cord in a window and waited. And God honored her. So quickly, what are the lessons here for us? What can we learn from the story of Rahab? Well, here's a list of the things that I thought about and was impressed with. One of being real faith is willing to put a line for God. Rahab was doing something dangerous when she hid those spies. I suppose if she had been caught, she would have been executed as a traitor. Rahab made a complete change of allegiance, and we can learn from that. Rahab trusted in the word of the spies and then the God of the Israel. She tied the scarlet cord in the window, even though she all the details would be worked out in the salvation of her family. Rahab kept her word. We can learn about the importance of being truthful and keeping your word. Rahab was willing to leave whatever wealth she had accumulated in Jericho, to leave it behind, and go along with God's people. Past failures don't have to define our future. Transformation is possible with the power of God. And we need to remember that as we look at the people around us. We learn about faith requires right actions and living it out, our faith out every day. We learn about how God uses unexpected people and unique ways of getting His will done. Learn about God being at work in the lives of people, maybe even some people that we think are beyond hope. You know, every person is a mix of problems and potential. We're all. And sometimes as I look at people around me, I see the problems, but I fail to see the potential. God seen beyond the problems of Rahab and has seen an exceptional woman who was willing to be used by Him, and she had faith. May we see people through the eyes of God. Well, I love the story of Rahab. It encourages me to know that God is a sinner. Outsiders can become insiders. And though your sins be as scarlet, as scarlet as the cord out Rahab's window, they can be white as snow. So this morning I'm not advocating easy believism, in which it's all rewards with very little commitment. No, But when the heart is right, God will honor that desire and bring the right world out of Jericho to be with God's people. And maybe you and I can be a part of that as we think about the people around us and that we have contact with. If you think about this message worth seeking, maybe you change those two words around and say seeking worth as we think of people around us. Seeking worth. People around us are worth seeking, but am I seeking worth and seeing worth in people? I don't think God has second, and I don't think we ought to rate each other in that way, put each other in those kind of boxes. All of us are weak human beings that are on a journey. We make mistakes, we fail. God, we can make it. Think about Barnabas and how he's seen potential in Paul. He's seen potential in John Mark. And what a difference Barnabas made in the lives of those men. Make a difference in your neighbor's life, in your co-worker's life, in someone that you know. You see worth. You see potential. Jesus seen potential in a tax collector that nobody liked. Jesus seen potential in lepers. He seen potential in a sinful woman. He seen potential in the cross. Let's learn from the story of Rahab. God loves people. God wants the best for people. There is a way to walk with Him. His people to love as He loves. Jesus said to the religious leaders of His time, Matthew 21, verse 31, "Assuredly I say to you that tax and harlots enter into the kingdom of God before you." Of course, those tax collectors and those harlots had things in their lives that needed to be changed. There needed to be repentance. But the self-righteous religious Jews who arrogantly thought themselves as God's special people, unless they repent, just like the harlots and the tax collectors needed to do, they will find themselves outside of the wall of Jericho. And destruction is coming. So let's be encouraged by the story of Rahab. Seeing worth in people and seeing what God could do with a person who has a heart for Him can become insiders by His mercy and grace. God bless you this morning as you consider the story of Rahab. Let's have a song.